Today I want to talk about new beginnings, and I want to talk about new beginnings because, first of all, I guess this is kind of a new beginning for us as a church. We've had two locations for like the past 7 years or so, and we've combined back into one, and so in that sense, it's new beginnings. I think for those who were from the airport location or those who have been involved in the airport location, it feels a little weird, and you know, you're here, and you're like, this isn't my church. And so that's a little bit strange. Maybe for those of you who have been here and this is your church, you might feel a little like, somebody moved my chair, you know? And things are different and I don't like what's happened and there's a different person singing up front, you know? And things change sometimes. And so this is a time of new beginnings for everybody. And I really hope that God will do some pretty cool things. I'd like to ask a couple questions of you guys. I want you to answer honestly, and they're questions that I've kind of been afraid to ask for a long time. And the first is, if you could raise your hand, if you became a Christian, if you got saved through the ministry of this church here in El Paso, okay? Okay, some of our kids raise their hands. Okay, good, good. Yeah, a bunch of kids. Okay, that's good. Okay, that's significant. That's a big deal. Okay, and then, could you raise your hand if through, obviously it's through the work of God, but through the work of God, through this church, if your life has been radically transformed through the ministry of this church? Okay? Okay, that's good. That's encouraging. I guess for me, one of my dreams, one of my hopes, one of the things I'd like to give my life to is to see that number of hands change, that percentage of hands. I would love to see, if I asked how many people got saved through the ministry of this church, I would love to see, you know, like 20, 30, 40% of hands go up. I think that'd be really cool. I'd love to see it if it just wasn't the kids who were raised in our church. And I think probably most of us would appreciate that and think that would be a pretty cool thing. And that's one of the things I would love to see as we move forward in this ministry. Yeah, so I'd like to just talk about how God is a God of new beginnings. And I think God would like to do some different things with our lives, with our church, and different things even in our community. And I'd like to believe him for that, trust him for that, and walk into new things. And so we're going to start off just kind of looking at how God is a God of new beginnings, and then talk about maybe how that might relate to us individually a little bit. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this time here, and I thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. And I think of that passage in Ezekiel that our church is named after, just how there's this little trickle of water coming out of the temple, and as it goes, it grows and expands and becomes this wide and deep body of water that's bringing a life everywhere it lives. God, we want to be like that. God, we want to be receiving life from you, being filled by you, and then offering life to our community and to our circle of friends and family, coworkers. And God, we just plead with you that you would allow us to be involved in that work that's really on your heart. And so I thank you, God, that you are a God who gives fresh starts, new beginnings, who forgives, who gives us do-overs at times. And God, I pray that we would just connect with that here this morning, and that you would help us just to be able to walk in faith into the things that you've called us in. And so we just pray for your blessing on this time here, and we pray that you would work in our hearts. We wouldn't just learn more information or hear a TED talk or something, but God, that we would be changed by you as we think about these things and apply these things, live them out. And so we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, first of all, I want to talk about how new beginnings are evidenced by new names at times. And we're not changing our name. So this is just an interesting thing going on in Scripture that we see at times. In Genesis, we see that Abram, his name was changed to Abraham because God was going to do something new in his life, something significantly different, so different that God wanted to mark it and say, okay, from now on, you're going to be called something else. And then a few verses later, it says that his wife's name is now going to be Sarah, which I am very grateful for, because I have never known how to say her previous name. It's like, is it Sarai, Sarai? I don't know how you say it. But thankfully, God changed it to Sarah. That works much better. Jacob. He changed Jacob's name to Israel. And so when we think of the nation of Israel, Jacob was the father of 12 children who became the 12 tribes of Israel, or the 12 tribes of Jacob. So obviously God was doing something significant in his life that he wanted to mark and say, okay, you have a new name now. We see Solomon. He was renamed by God Jedidiah. It's kind of interesting because I don't know that anyone ever calls him Jedidiah after that. But it's kind of cool because Jedidiah means loved of the Lord. And I think that's kind of interesting, just that, I don't know, I guess for Solomon, I might think that he just may not have felt that way and may have always felt inadequate just compared to the ministry of his father. And it's cool that God kind of points him out and gives him this special name. Of course, we're familiar with Simon, who became Peter. Peter means rock, and that's kind of cool. Again, Jesus did that. It seems like he's wanting Peter to shift in his thinking, right? He's wanting Peter to realize, hey, something's changed here. Something new is happening, and I want to have you remember that, and so I'm going to give you this new name so you're thinking in a new way about this new beginning, this new start for you. And then it's kind of interesting in Revelation, it says, to the one who is victorious, I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. So that's kind of interesting. In eternity, we get a new name on a rock, I guess. It's just kind of cool. And it's like God's private name for us. Now, I was thinking about this. It's kind of weird because nobody else knows it. So God could really give us all the same name. So we just got to trust him that he's not going to do that. We'll never find out because nobody else knows it. But God's going to give each of us a special name. And, you know, hopefully it'll be like Jedidiah, you know, like love of the Lord or something, and not like loser or something like that. Obviously not. We have a new identity, and it's going to be something special and beautiful and amazing. So I just want to point out this whole name thing because it's just interesting that I think God is a God of new beginnings, and we see that just with these names. God gives dozens of people in Scripture significant new beginnings. We're going to just talk real briefly about a few of them, but you know, we can go through all of Scripture and see what God is doing in people's lives, and we can see that God is doing amazing things. One person who comes to my mind is Joseph. Joseph is kind of interesting because he is sold into slavery, and he ends up with a job where he gets falsely accused of trying to steal someone else's woman, and he gets thrown into prison, and he's there for a really long time. And just honestly, if I was in his shoes, I might feel a little bitter. Like, okay, God, you know, I'm trying to do the right thing, and what do I get for it? I get thrown into prison. And so I really appreciate that God does something special in his life. He gives him a new beginning where he comes out of prison and he basically becomes the second most powerful person in Egypt. That's a pretty significant new beginning. God was doing something incredible in his life, and we get to witness it. That's pretty awesome. Rahab is an amazing story as well. Rahab was a prostitute, and she lived in the city of Jericho, and so the people who she lived with were the enemies of God. So she was like a heathen. And yet she found favor in God's eyes. And when Jericho was conquered, her life was spared. And then she started this new life, this brand new life, which was pretty wild because it's so different from her old life. And in her new life, she's with this really weird group of like super religious people that are like all about religion and doing the right things. And I'm sure that there was very little in common with that life to her previous life. And so it's this amazing new life that God called her into. And she wasn't just like on the sidelines or something. Like, okay, we're the Israelites, we're the people of God, and oh yeah, we're supposed to be nice to Rahab too. But like she was brought into their people. She married into the Israelites, and she became, I think it's the great-grandmother of King David. And she became one of the ancestors of Jesus. That's how radically her life transformed, how radically she was embraced and accepted into this different community and into this new life. I often think of the fishermen, the disciples, and how Jesus called them and said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And up until that point, it's not like there's anything wrong with being a fisherman, but they were just fishermen, just normal people doing their normal job, providing for their families, doing a day's work, getting paid for it. You know, that's what they were given to. And Jesus called them into something amazing, something different. He said, okay, you know, we're not worried about that anymore. From now on, you guys are going to catch people. It's like, wow, what a different life he called them into. And they left everything to follow Jesus into this new life. I think of Saul, who later became Paul. He's kind of interesting on the name thing, too, but it never really says that God specifically gave him a new name. It just kind of says Saul was also called Paul. And so I don't know if God gave him that name or if he just kind of always had two names, kind of like Robert and Bob or something. I don't know how that works. But wow, his life was transformed. He was a guy who went around killing Christians and having them thrown into prison. And yet God used him as an example to show just how much mercy and grace he has on people. And he went from being this persecutor of the people of God to becoming one of the people of God. And then his life was so radically transformed that he actually became one of the leaders in the church and ended up writing a bunch of the books of the New Testament. A lot of the things that have been taught to us, the things that we know about God, have been passed down through the work that God did through Paul. And man, what an amazing example of a new beginning. I think that's kind of exciting because I don't know, just I like new beginnings. I want my life to be different. You know, I don't want to struggle with the same old sins. I don't want to just have the same old gifts. I don't want to just be in the same old spot all the time. And even for our church, you know, I don't want to sit here 10 years from now and not have any adults who can raise their hand and say, you guys helped bring me to Christ. I want to see something different. And that's kind of exciting to me that God is a God of new beginnings. We see new beginnings, of course, starting with salvation. Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus, said, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. I mean, what a picture of a new beginning. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you've got to become born again, like a new life, right? A new start, like a baby, like an infant. It's like starting from scratch and you get rid of the old life. Complete, new, radical transformation. Wow, what an amazing illustration Jesus gave there. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I think that's, I don't like to critique the Bible. Maybe it's a little bit of a clunky verse, certainly out of context. But it's talking about baptism and how baptism is symbolic of what God has done in our hearts. And so when we were in our old life, we were dead. Hey, we were spiritually dead. And God gave us new life. He resurrected us, kind of like he did with Jesus. Then that's the picture of baptism. When someone is baptized, it's a picture of how, okay, they were alive and then they died. They were like spiritually dead. And so you bury them. You stick them under the water. And then it's like
they're resurrected. And so symbolically, you take them back up out of the water to this new life. They're unburied. They're undead. And I don't really know much about zombies. So kind of maybe zombie-ish. Probably not zombie-ish. But it's this radical transformation. Completely radical. And so just even in our worship of God as we follow him into baptism, it's a picture of new life, picture of God doing something new in us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is a follower of Jesus Christ, if anyone's a believer in Jesus Christ, God's done something radically new in that he's made them a new creation. And it's hard for us to think of just even what that means. I think the only thing I ever hear that comes close to that is kind of like the caterpillar and the butterfly. I wish I had a unique new example for that, but it's so wild to become a new creation, something totally new. And the very core of who we are changes. And we have a new identity. I'm no longer an enemy of God, but a friend of God. I'm no longer rotten at the core. I still have my flesh. My flesh is still bad. But in my heart, God has changed something and made me a new creation. I'm no longer a citizen of this world, but I'm a citizen of God's kingdom. Something happens at salvation that is amazing, complete amazing transformation. Our new beginnings are also evident in our calling, our mission, and our life in the new kingdom. Matthew 28:19. This is the end of Jesus' ministry. He's already been crucified and then resurrected. And before he ascends up into heaven, this is something that was on his heart. It says that Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Probably most of you are familiar with that. Sometimes it's called the Great Commission. When Jesus commissions his people to go out and to spread the message to the whole world. And because we're familiar with it, maybe it doesn't hit us in a new, fresh way. But if you were in that audience and you were living your day-to-day life and you were, whatever, a carpenter or a fisherman or a tax collector, and you just kind of did your thing and lived your life and mowed your lawn and painted your house and took care of things, and then you're at this meeting and Jesus says these things to a crowd of people, that would be a new beginning. You'd be like, whoa, what? Like, this is the new focus of my life, is to do this thing. And that's how our mission is. It's not just that we become Christians and now we have the free ticket to heaven, but God is calling us into a completely different way of life, a very life-giving way of life, a meaningful way of life. And that relates to our mission. We see that here with Paul. He's telling about his story when he became a Christian. God said to him, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so I think here we see a couple things. We see this idea of this significant transformation that happens when we become believers in Jesus Christ, that there's this change of going from dark to light, from the power of Satan to power of God, and this new life that we get with, at that point. But there are a couple aspects of mission here, too. First of all, we see that God is calling Paul into a mission to do this, to spread this message. But we also see that as he calls people, he's calling them not just into ticket into eternity. He's calling them into a different way of life. out of darkness and into light. And that's what we're calling people into as well. Not just into eternity, into heaven, into eternal life, but into a new life, even now. Even now. And that's a pretty cool thing that God wants to do in our lives and other people's lives, and that we get to be a part of. Galatians 2:20, Paul speaking, he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so Paul says he's crucified with Christ. What's that mean? He's saying, I'm dead. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I no longer live. But I do live. And the life I live now is not my life, but now I live the life of Christ. Now I live the life that he's called me into. Now I live for him instead of myself. And so it's like if someone were to like become a slave of someone else, you know, it's like, okay, well, now I'm going to do everything that you want. Or you become a citizen of another kingdom. Okay, now I'm going to live the way that this kingdom lives. Now I'm going to follow this leader. Or like a bad example, I guess, would be like gangs, you know. I'm going to leave this gang, and I'm going to quit it, and I'm going to become a member of this one. And I'm going to follow these new ways. And we see that with Paul. He's been called into a new life, not just a ticket to heaven. It takes faith to walk into new beginnings. And you might have caught that at the end of that last verse. He said, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God. It takes faith to walk into a new life. I think sometimes when we think about kind of a new life and, I don't know, just radical change and that type of thing, it could be easy to think kind of prosperity gospel type of name it, claim it, and, you know, just, oh, God wants to do great things, and so you just believe it hard enough, and you own it, you claim it, and it's yours. And, you know, there are certain elements of that that are kind of like, oh, yeah, I can kind of see that, but there are some things that are a little goofy with that, too, but I think maybe the thing we need to understand is that it's hard to walk into a new life. It really is. We look at Paul. You know, when God called him into a new life, well, the people he hung out with, the Pharisees, they didn't like that. He wasn't going to win any friends with them. What do the Christians think? Well, they were all suspicious. Like, what? He's hanging out with us now? Just a little while ago, he had my uncle thrown into prison. You know, it's a hard thing he was called into. Even when God called him, do you remember what he said? He said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Sometimes walking into a new life could be very difficult. You know, we just change is so hard. Just even being here at church and turning the room, you know, it's like, ah, oh, I don't know if I like this. You know, it's just such a small thing, but it's hard to change. And God calls us into hard things. We think about radical change in our lives. Man, it's cool to go to heaven. You know, it's cool. Oh, God saved me. But there are radical changes that happen in people's lives, in their parenting, and in their marriages, in their hearts, in their ability to forgive people who've hurt them, that are a big deal. You know, I think about marriage. I've been really blessed by different tips, different methods of communicating with my wife and learning to understand each other, and that's so important and so good. But you know what's really hard? Is for me to walk the path that God has called me into. For me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Oh, man, that's hard. But you can imagine how life-giving that would be to a marriage. Or for my wife to follow me, or to respect me. How hard is that? But that's what God has called her into. And radical transformation comes as we walk into these things that God calls us into, as we follow Jesus down this path of life. That's what brings radical transformation. And so we must never think that all we have to offer people is tips and tricks. What we have to offer people is radical change. But that doesn't come easy. But I think we shouldn't shy away from calling people into that, because God calls people into it. In Matthew 10, I read this last night. I can't remember why I was reading it. I guess I get caught up on this sometimes. I was just kind of curious. Jesus sent some of the disciples on basically like a little mission trip. And I was like, I wonder what he's told them to say. And so I was reading this in light of that. Jesus called his 12 disciples, who he sent with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any of the towns of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Period. Okay, so that's what I was originally looking for. It's like, okay, that's not what I was expecting. That's a pretty interesting message. Just the kingdom of heaven is near. I don't know what people were supposed to do with that. Like, so repent, or so think through your eternity, or think through your life now, or is it just kind of a teaser and you're supposed to ask more questions? I'm not exactly sure. Later on, he does say, you know, don't worry about what to say. God will lead you. God will give you the things to say. And so certainly that could lead into anything, but that's the specific message that he gave. A bit of a side note to what I wanted to share, though. Verse 8, he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey, or extra shirt or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person. Stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. So anyway, God calls them on this little mission trip, and I guess I just thought it was fascinating that he didn't let them take anything with them. I went backpacking for the first time, I don't know what that was, a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. And was it just one night that we went? One night. Okay, so one night. And so first of all, I had to borrow a backpack from the Crown Millers, thanks to those guys. And then I had my sleeping bag and a tent. And then I had to think through, like, should I use a stick or a rubber mallet for the tent pegs? And maybe a cushion? How you got to kind of weigh everything, like, how much do I want to carry this versus how comfortable do I want to be? And matches and a lighter and an extra sweatshirt and maybe an extra pair of shoes in case my shoes get wet. And, you know, just you start kind of thinking through everything you're going to need for a single night. And so these guys are getting ready to go on their mission trip, and Jesus is like, yeah, I don't bring any money with you. I'm like, what about, we're going to stop by Wendy's, you know? And seriously, I mean, that would be hard. And so Jesus calls them onto this, into this journey, and he says, don't bring anything with you. Why? I think he just wanted them to trust him. Just follow me. Just follow me, and it'll be okay. And so there's this aspect of this new life that God calls us into it's a journey of faith, and we have to trust him and follow him into things that are hard. We had our Men of God meeting a few weeks ago, and one of the things I shared at that meeting was just how I think it'd be great if we, like, did some videos of just our testimonies or sharing the gospel or sharing a gospel-related verse or things like that. And just every week at church, we could show one of those. Hopefully we'll get those going here pretty soon. And shared some ideas on that and how we could do that, and Dev spoke on that, and we both shared ideas. And then we got to the end. We had a really good, honest discussion where the guys were kind of like, nah, we're not going to do that. And I appreciate that. It was kind of from the heart, but it's just, you know, we're all different. We have different gifts, and God didn't necessarily call me to do that thing. And it's like, okay, I can appreciate that. But we also have to weigh that with, you know, God's called us into something. God's called us into sharing this message. And that's fine if we don't do that. But then we have to know, okay, then what are we doing? What can we do? And for us to see more hands raised on both those questions at the beginning of church, you know what's going to have to happen? I'm going to have to get further out of my comfort zone. And you guys are going to have to get further out of your comfort zone in sharing the message of Jesus and calling it people into a new life, a transforming life. And I really think that's the journey that God has for us, because that's the journey he has for all his people. And so just in closing, I guess I just want to think about this idea of new beginnings, and even a new beginning in those two things. That's my dream, is that we be able to help more people cross from death to life, and that we would be able to help more people be radically transformed, which might start with a lot of radical transformation in our own hearts too. But I just want to ask you guys to join me in that pursuit, to pray for that, and in faith to walk into wherever Jesus leads you. Not calling you into something that's specific and that's hard and you're like, ah, that's not me. Just in faith, just Jesus, I'll follow you where you lead me. And I really think as we do that, God's going to do some cool things in us and through us, and we'll get to be a part of the amazing work that God's doing. So let's pray. God, we do just thank you for this time here, and we thank you for the work that you are doing in our lives, and I thank you for how you have changed me and changed many of us, and we praise you for that, and we don't want to act like that's not enough or that's not a big deal, because you've done some amazing things. Yet, God, we know that you have a heart for people and you have a heart for new beginnings. And I believe that your heart would be that more people would be radically transformed. More people would be crossing into your kingdom. And I pray that we would get to be a part of that. And I pray that you would help us to walk in faith and follow you into the new calling that you have on each of our lives. And I pray that that would just obviously not just bring us hardship and pain, which comes with new beginnings sometimes, but would also bring us joy as we see that you are doing incredible things around us. And so we thank you for this time here. Thank you for where you've led us to this point. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.